We're going to continue in our series through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and Lord willing, we'll be done before Christmas comes. And it's been a journey, but it's also been good. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. And we could sing, "Worthy is the Lamb," and you are worthy of all our praise and adoration. And Lord, as we look at your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, you would encourage us, but Lord, that you would give us directions, as well as, if needed, in areas that need to be corrected and rebuked, as your word does. So we pray, Lord, that you would speak through your word to us, in Jesus' name, amen. So we began on September the 20th, looking at spirit-filled relationships. You remember that sermon, don't you? September the 20th, everybody's got it remembered. And if not, go back and view it again. I can't remember September the 20th, but I know that's what I did. Began looking before we spent 4 weeks looking at the election and God's goodness and sovereignty. But the starting point of every relationship in our Christian circles is being spirit-filled, living that spirit-filled life, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 21, where Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Notice on that slide, it should be underlined, the two one another's. We are to live in community with one another. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at three aspects of our relationships with one another. This week, we're going to look at husbands and wives. Then we're going to look at fathers and mothers and children the following week, and then we'll look at employers and employees. But just because you don't fit into any one of those categories doesn't mean to say it's not for you. And as we'll see today, marriage is way more important than just the two people that are getting married or are married. It has eternal significance, and it affects everyone in this room. But living spirit-filled lives is about living in community and living with one another, serving one another, submitting to one another, caring for one another. It's all about that. And we see in these few verses, as we looked back about a little over a month ago, the three aspects of being spirit-filled is joy, thanksgiving, and submission, or submitting to one another. Joy, thanksgiving, and submitting. And these aren't simply ideals that we say, well, that's good, we hope for that, we hope we can attain to that. No, it's absolutely essential for the Christian life. It's essential for the Christian life. The fountain of healthy relationships in the church, in our families, in our communities, the fountain of life is the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Spirit in our lives. You know, the concept of submission, and we're going to see a bit about that today, occurs all the way through these verses up until Ephesians 6, verse 9. And our sinful nature, we don't like it. We balk at the idea of submitting. We don't like that. We come from a culture of people who say, no, I want to be in charge of my life. It goes against everything that our culture teaches us and encourages us. But the idea of submission is really simply to prefer one another, to prefer others above yourself. That's submission. It's not always getting what we want. Submission is essential for healthy Christian life, in communities, in families. But it's only possible with the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's impossible to do in our own strength. When we become followers of Jesus, we willingly submit to His lordship over our lives. He is the King of Kings. He is Lord over my life. I willingly submit to His rule. And out of that, I willingly serve others and love others. You know, today, we're going to look at a passage that I would say has been largely thrown out and ignored, and it doesn't seem to sit well in our 21st century postmodern post-sexual revolution society. It's a passage that most people, or many people in the world, would say, yeah, we agree with the Bible, but that doesn't apply today. But as we're going to see today, it's extremely relevant, extremely important for us in our culture, in our society. It's not just simply a passage that a pastor pulls out when he's doing marriage counseling. You know, that's what we, if we look at these verses from verse 22 to 33, oh yeah, that's the verse that you speak about when you're going to marry someone or someone's going through struggles in marriage. That's what you talk about. No, it's way more important, and it applies to all of us. So let's follow along in your Bibles from verse 22 to 33 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there's two aspects here that I want to look at today. Firstly is how it applies to marriage, the spirit-filled marriage. But then secondly, what is the eternal purpose of marriage? What is the eternal purpose of marriage? And sadly, in the 21st century, though, looking at the spirit-filled marriage and looking at marriage, in the 21st century, sadly, we have to define marriage. We actually have to define it in our culture today. And that's sad because the culture around us, the concept of marriage has been torn from the fabric of our culture. The concept of marriage that is biblical and that God ordained at the creation has been torn from our culture and distorted, being torn apart and challenged daily. But this is more than just a culture war. This is spiritual warfare. It's more than just a change in culture. It is a direct attack of Satan on God's work and God's ordained proclamation of who he is. Satan hates marriage and has a specific purpose in destroying marriage. Biblical marriage is defined by John Stott. He writes, "Marriage is an exclusive heterosexual covenant between one man and one woman, ordained and sealed by God, preceded by the leaving of parents, consummated in sexual union, issuing a permanent, mutually supportive partnership, and normally crowned with the gift of children." That's a good definition. But normally, John Stott probably wrote that a few years ago, probably something that was assumed a few decades ago. And Satan has come in and destroyed that. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality. Anything outside of that definition is sexual immorality. Now, what is sexual immorality? Well, you know, people will say, well, you know, yes, it's adultery or homosexuality. Well, no, anything outside of a covenant of marriage, whether it's pornography, whether it's, again, adultery, any sin, sexual activity before marriage, all of that is sexual immorality, one label. And it's falling short of the glory of God. It's falling short of the purposes of God for marriage, the glory and the purpose that God has for marriage. Anything outside of the covenant of marriage is against God's perfect plan and purpose. So we look at verse 22 to 24, and Paul focuses on the wives. Now, men and young people who are not married, don't tune out now, okay? I'm focusing on the wives. Verses 22, Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now, many people struggle with this verse. They struggle with this concept of submission. And, you know, as we've seen already, though, submission is not about a controlling power. It's not about a subservience. It's not about an egotistical overarching of authority. Rather, all of our Christian lives is about submission. Every aspect of our Christian lives is about submission, submitting to one another. And we see here the key is in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." Wives are called to submit to their husbands, but husbands are called to die for their wives, to give their lives for their wives, literally preferring them in every decision that we make. Andreas Kostenberger wrote, "While some may view submitting to one's husband's authority as something negative, a more accurate way of looking at marital roles is to understand that wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. Husbands and wives have equal values and different roles. Equal value in the relationship, but a different role to play. And when the husband is fulfilling his role, the wife willingly submits to his leadership." You know, if we struggle with this and we say, well, I don't agree with that. If we struggle with this, then we're struggling against the authoritative word of God. Every aspect of God's word is for our, as Paul writes to Timothy, for our teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. So it's God's word. Therefore, it's good. God ordained marriage, and this is the way he set up the structure for our good. And we need to understand that. But we must reject any teaching that says the wife must be subservient to some kind of CEO leadership of a husband. We must reject any leadership of a hierarchical leadership. No, it's a partnership where there's a voluntary submission and a voluntary giving of one's life for the other one. Wives freely follow loving leadership of a husband, but they shouldn't be forced to follow a tyrannical leader of the home. You know, typical human nature is that women crave love and men desire or crave respect. Mostly this is true, but this is the way God's wired us to be. And that's how this plays out in real life. But there's two aspects that we're looking at then: love and submission. Love and submission. So what is it to submit? It's to willingly put the will of the other person ahead of myself, to prefer the other person. To put the will of the other person ahead of my own and to prefer the other person. Well, what is it to love? To love is to put the needs of the other person ahead of my own and to willingly prefer them. So it's the same thing. It's just two sides of the same coin. One is to put the needs of the other person, the other one's to put the will of the other person ahead of your own. It's to prefer each other. There's a partnership in this. And then verse 25 to 33, Paul addresses husbands. And we see in verse 25, he begins, as we go through this, you'll see that the role of submission is way easier than the role that God calls on husbands in the marriage. Verse 25 says, wives submit. Verse 22, husbands, love your wives. Different sides of the same coin. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So what is Christ-like love? Christ-like love is the love that washed his disciples' feet to teach them leadership. Christ-like love is the one that went to the cross and died for his bride, the church. That's Christ-like love. Men, marriage is a call to die to die to your passions, desire to die to your own self-interests, and daily giving yourself away for your bride, daily serving and sacrificially giving up your own preferences in favor of your bride. That's Christ-like love. You know, you cannot serve, you cannot love your wife with a Christ-like love by being passive. There's an active love involved. It's doing things, taking time, expending energy in preference of the other person. That's Christ-like love. But then secondly, it's also a sanctifying love. Verse 26, that he, this is Jesus, might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You know, this doesn't mean that a husband has the ability to atone for sins. Okay, that's not what it's saying. It doesn't mean that the wife has to come to the husband and repent of sins and say, please wash me. No, only Jesus can forgive sins. Only the blood of Jesus can forgive us of our sins. So what does it mean in the context of marriage? Well, the husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home, leading his wife in the reading of the word and in prayer, leading his wife and children in the reading of the word and in prayer, encouraging your wife and children to read, encouraging them to spend time in prayer, praying together. That's the sanctifying love a husband is to have in the home. So here's a good question to men. Are wives more like Christ because she married you, or are wives more like Christ in spite of marrying you? Men, we're supposed to love with a sanctifying love, encouraging, building up, and leading. In many respects, men are to shepherd their homes, literally to pastor your home, to lead them in the ways of the Lord. That is the requirement, the calling of men in the home. This is not the role of the woman. It's the sanctifying love called upon to men. And sadly, in our society, many women take the spiritual leadership in the home because the man is so passive. But men, we're called to lead the home spiritually. It's also a satisfying love, verse 28 and 29. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So a husband's role is not to occupy the couch with a remote control and yell orders and expect things to be delivered to the couch. No, our role is to care for the health and the well-being of our wife. Our job is to care for the needs, the emotional needs, the physical needs of our spouse. The Bible literally says, care for her as you would care for your own body. That's a sacrificial love. But practically, this means preferring her emotionally and physically in all of her needs. So we have three aspects that men are called to as husbands: to love like Christ, to wash feet, to be willing to die for, to prefer, and then to be the sanctifying love, that by our example, we're leading, we're shepherding, we're pastoring our homes, and then to care for the spiritual, the physical, and the emotional well-being of our wives. So that is the way that this passage is normally viewed at. This is kind of the marriage counseling portion of it. That's the way we always would see this passage. But there's so much more to it. There's so much more to this passage than just a guide for marriage. As good as it is, there's so much more to it. There's an eternal purpose in marriage. Verse 32 says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. That's what Paul says. It's profound. It's too much for me to even to begin to understand. But what I'm talking about here is actually Christ and the church. That's what he is referring to. It's not the other way around. When God ordained marriage, he thought and he planned for the picture between Christ and the church. He didn't ordain marriage for us. He ordained marriage for his glory, for his purposes. So how did Christ love the church? Just through these verses. Verse 25, he loves the church. Verse 25, he gave himself for the church. Verse 26, he sanctifies the church. Verse 26, again, he cleansed the church by his life, his blood. Verse 27, he's going to present the church as his bride. Verse 29, he provides for and cares for the church. This is the real picture of this passage. It's what Jesus is doing for the body of Christ, his bride. Marriage is not the ultimate. Christ is. It's all about him. You know, marriage is not just a social structure or convenience of structure or something that we do. And, you know, men go into marriage with one thing in mind, and women go into marriage with a completely different thing in mind. And God says, but it's so much more important than either of that, than either of you. It's to proclaim the gospel. It's to declare Jesus throughout our lives. It's so much more glorious and significant. In the starting point, our starting point for marriage is me. When I approached Debbie to get married, it was, hey, yeah, I'd like to get married. I want to get married, so I'm going to ask you to marry me. I didn't ask her if she wanted to, and then she said, yes, she did. So that kind of worked out well. But the starting point is my desire. But it's so much bigger than that. It's the wrong place to start. Marriage is about the glory of God. It's the glory of the gospel. It's so much more important. You know, marriage in this life is temporary. You realize that. It's temporary. It's fleeting. It's a shadow of the ultimate marriage. The ultimate marriage is Jesus coming to take his bride, the church, to be with him. Christ is ultimate. Our primary loyalty should be to Jesus Christ. He is ultimate. If I was to ask you, what is the biggest challenge in marriages today? I asked the earlier service and they said communication. I said, well, that's the biggest challenge in everything in our culture. But, you know, you can list in things that could be the challenge in our marriages: financial stress, work stress, children, young children, and the busyness of life, the struggles that we have. But the root problem in every marriage is sin. The root problem is sin. You know, one sinner is bad enough. But then we take two sinners and we put them together and say, now go and display the glory of God. It's impossible to do without the Spirit of God in us and through us. And the glory of God is displayed in spite of us, because it's for his name and for his glory. He's the only one that can cause marriages to flourish. He's the only one that can bring his glory through marriage. So you might not be married here today, and you may think, well, what's it got to do with me? What's this got to do with me? As I've said, marriage is eternal. God's, Jesus, and the church is eternal. That's the eternal purpose of marriage. Our marriages here are temporary in order to display that glory. But we, as the body of Christ, as the church sitting here, we willingly submit ourselves to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord over our lives. And Christ has already given his life for the church. He's now sanctifying the church. He is washing the church with his word, preparing his bride for when he comes again. That is the ultimate picture. As we see in Revelation 19, that great marriage feast when Jesus comes to take his church, his bride, to be with him. So as a church, as followers of Jesus, everyone in this room, how are we preparing for Jesus to come again? Are we celebrating marriage as it is now with that in mind? Are we encouraging marriage? Are we supporting marriages? Are we praying for marriages? Every marriage in this room, those that haven't yet happened, are we encouraging and praying and supporting and praying for those who are in marriage? We need to fight for marriage because Satan is bringing everything he can against marriage. So you may not be married, but you can fight for marriages. You know of marriages that are struggling. You know of marriages that are going through some deep times and some stress. You have parents that are probably still married if you're younger. Are you encouraging them and saying, I love the way your marriage displays the glory of God? Encourage other married couples around you. Pray for marriages. Pray for marriages in your circle of friends and family. Encourage those who are married. Bless couples who are married. Offer to do some childcare for them. Bless them with a night out. Let's lift marriage high as a value because it's so valuable to God. It is important to God. You know, this morning we're going to be, as you can see on your tables, we're going to transition to communion. And in a little while, I'll ask the worship team to come up. But isn't it perfect to have a time of remembering the Lord's Supper when we're talking about marriage? Because Jesus gave his life. He gave everything for us. That's what we remember when we celebrate communion. And it's the same way marriage works when we willingly prefer the other person. You realize the Bible says in Romans that Christ, while we were still sinners, died for us. I want to ask as we sing in a little while, I want to ask married couples, just where you're seated, pray for each other. If you're not married, I pray that you would just spend time worshiping, but praying for married couples that you know of. If you are a couple and you're struggling, or if you have someone and you're not here today, but you have someone you have a burden for and you want to just come forward and kneel and pray before the Lord to bless their marriage, I invite you to come forward as we sing. Remember, this is warfare. I read an article again recently. It's an old quote, but Satan only trembles when the church prays. So let's pray. Let's pray for marriage. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of marriage. We thank you, Lord, for the times when we are able to celebrate your goodness and your covenant of marriage. And Lord, I pray that we would never diminish that. Lord, forgive us when we devalue this wonderful covenant and hold it lightly. Lord, I pray that we would never do that. Help us to fight for marriage, Lord. Help us to encourage and pray for marriages around us. Lord, let your glory be on display in the marriages in our church as we, your church, are being prepared as your bride. We need your presence, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your presence in our marriages, in our families. Bless us, we pray. Give us a fresh understanding of the power of God in our families, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.